Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's good to see all of you, and welcome to those that are on our telephone hookup. Hope you're having a wonderful Sabbath. It's beautiful weather. Seems like it's October weather, early October to me. Well, brethren, today I'd like to talk about something that I think is interesting. You know, I asked God to help me to come up with a subject to talk about, and you know, it seems like very frequently He comes up with something and inspires me to talk about something that perhaps I need to improve in. So what I'm going to talk about today, I think all of us have a problem in it to one extent or another, and I certainly include myself. And this sin, brethren, that I'm going to talk about is especially insidious and deceptive. It's a very deceptive sin, and it's hard to recognize within ourselves because it can disguise itself, this particular sin, as obedience to God's word and firm conviction of the truth. And this sin can be invisible to the person with it. You can be blind to it and not see clearly that sin within yourself. And it is the sin of self-righteousness. The sin of self-righteousness. Now, all of us are subject to this particular sin. And it can manifest itself in varying ways and degrees, which makes it even more difficult to see within ourselves at times. So today we're going to examine the sin of self-righteousness and its effects and see how it can be overcome by the power of Almighty God within us, by God's Spirit within us, because that's what it will take to weed out and overcome this powerful sin. It's a very powerful sin. And I've broken this message into two parts: a sermon today and a sermonette that I will give after the feast. I think it's on October 12th, so the third week after we come back from the feast. But let's begin by examining some of the characteristics of a self-righteous person. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 1. A self-righteous person is puffed up and self-important. Matthew 23 and verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Skipping to verse 5. "But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts and the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi, or Father, Father." And in verse 14, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation." Now, the Pharisees were an extreme example of arrogance and self-importance. And you know, brethren, it's easy for us to read this. We're going to come back and read some more of this chapter and think, well, I could never be like the Pharisees. I could never be like them. But brethren, we can easily think too highly of ourselves. That comes very naturally. You know, we can be proud. It's part of human nature to be proud. And it's something that we must resist and overcome. I'll just read it to you, but in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." That is the natural state, to have pride and lust. But it is not of the Father. It is not of God. And it is against God. In Proverbs 16, verse 18, we won't turn there, but let me read to you. Solomon writes, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, brethren, we can struggle with this even after conversion. And we're going to come back to this later. Let's look at another aspect of self-righteousness here in Matthew 23. And that is that it focuses on the outward appearance and not what is inside or the heart. In Matthew 23, let's reread verse 1 and 2. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." In verse 23, again, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done, without leaving the others undone." So they were neglecting the weightier matters, the spiritual matters of the law. Notice in verse 24, "Blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." Because this is blinding to you, brethren, when you're puffed up and when you focus on the outward. And he says again, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." So their heart was not right, but outwardly they appeared to be so righteous. And again he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees," and again calls them hypocrites, which they were. "For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." You know, the Pharisees were textbook hypocrites. And Jesus keeps telling them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Well, brethren, we can also be hypocrites, can't we? To one degree or another. By appearing one way on the outside and actually thinking something else inwardly. And although they appeared godly and instructed others, the Pharisees' heart was far from God. Their heart was far from God. In Matthew chapter 15, let's turn there. It's not far away. Matthew 15, verse 1. We can fall into this as well. Perhaps not to the same level, but we can fall into it as well. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. "Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' And he answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?'" Because they were blind, brethren, and they were not close to God at all. Continuing in verse 8, as he's quoting here, Psalm 78, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." You know, brethren, we can drift away from God as well. And our heart can move away from Him. And sadly, we've seen that happen, haven't we? To some. We must be on guard of this. But this is one of the aspects of focusing on outward appearance. Here in Matthew, in chapter 6, verse 5. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites." Who were the hypocrites? The Pharisees. "For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So are we focused on the spiritual? Or are we focused on appearances as the world is? And are we neglecting the spiritual? Because if we do, brethren, we can become blinded in the process, which the Pharisees were blinded. And again, we could say, well, I'm not like the Pharisees because they were such an extreme example. But we can have elements of that within us. Another element of self-righteousness, number three, is that it sees the sin of others, but not its own sin. A self-righteous person can see the sins of others, but not his own sin. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 10, we'll read verses 10 through 12. I'll give you a moment to get there. Luke chapter 18 and verse 10. We're just going to look at part of the story right now. Very famous story that we've all read many times. Two men went up into this temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a day, and I give tithes of all that I possess. You know, the Pharisee was focused on the physical. He did this and he did that, and he wasn't committing adultery and so on. But he was totally blind to his own true spiritual condition. And he was quick to point out the sin of the tax collector. And this is so typical of self-righteousness, is that we see the sins of others and we don't see it within ourselves. In Luke chapter 6, in verse 39, another very familiar scripture, Jesus Christ instructing us while he was here on the earth. In Luke chapter 6, verse 39. Luke chapter 6, verse 39 through 42. And he, Jesus, spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will be able to clearly see the speck that is in your brother's eye. As we've said, brethren, the self-righteous are quick to see the sins of others and are blinded to the sometimes even greater sin within themselves. So yet another aspect of self-righteousness, and that is, number four, that it cannot be taught or corrected. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. It's an incident that happened there with Jesus and the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 1. We'll read to verse 11. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing him, asked him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered them, when is it evening? When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites! You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Then when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to him, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have taken no bread? But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? In other words, that they ended up with so much more than they began with after they fed the 5,000. Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up. How is it that you do not understand that I speak to you what I speak to you concerning bread, but to be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? So the Pharisees were blind. They were blind to who Jesus was and the signs of the time. They were blind to what he was telling them because their own arrogance and lack of faith impeded their perception and their understanding. See, self-righteousness, which is born of pride, impedes understanding and it impedes correction. Now, number five, we have 6 total here, but number 5, the self-righteous person is prone to malice, deceit, and an uncaring heart. It's prone to malice, deceit, and an uncaring heart. Here in Matthew chapter 12, there's another incident with Jesus and the Pharisees. This is Matthew chapter 12 and verse 9. I'll give you just a moment to get there. This is Matthew chapter 12 and verse 9. Now, when he had departed, when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. Was there malice here? Absolutely. Deceit, yes. They were trying to trap Jesus so that they could accuse him, to try to put him into a situation where they could then accuse him depending on how he reacted. But he said to them, "What man is there among you who has 1 sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. This is amazing, isn't it, brethren? Jesus healed that man's hand right in front of the Pharisees, right in front of them. And how did they react? They went out to plot how they would destroy him. They didn't care about that man and about his hand. They were filled with so much malice toward Jesus. They didn't care. You see what self-righteousness does? It fills you with malice and deception and to be uncaring. It takes over if it goes far enough. And that's what it did with the Pharisees. All they wanted to do was trip Jesus up. They didn't care about what else happened. And they did not rejoice that the man's hand had been healed right in front of their own eyes by the power of God. You know, self-righteousness can lead to this because it does not like being shown up and corrected. And it does not truly care about others. And that strikes at one of the roots of self-righteousness, which is pride, as we've already said. But it reveals another root of self-righteousness, which is a lack of love. A lack of love. And these two roots can exist in us if we're not careful, because we can be blind to it. And it's easy to fall into the trap of self-righteousness. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, a scripture that we normally read during the feast, the spring Holy Day season in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. Paul says, "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." The Feast of Unleavened Bread. But notice malice and the leaven of the Pharisees, which definitely was malice and wickedness and deceit and an uncaring heart. But to keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Brethren, we need to get rid of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is self-righteousness, which includes malice and wickedness, and seeing the sins of others and focusing on them and being blind, and a lack of love and outgoing concern. And we'll see how later in this message of how we can strive with God's Spirit to get rid of this sin. Number six, this is the last one, a self that we'll talk about. The self-righteous person passes judgment or even condemns others. To pass judgment on another person. You know, the Pharisees passed judgment on Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. For casting out demons, they accused him of casting them out by the power of Satan, not the power of God. For his disciples plucking grains of wheat on the Sabbath. For his disciples not washing their hands before they ate on occasion. They judged him for eating with tax collectors and sinners. They tried to trip him up so that they could accuse him about asking him about divorce for any reason. So that they could try to trip him up, depending on how he answered. They tried to trip him up about paying taxes to Caesar or not, so they could accuse him. They tried to trip him up with the woman caught in adultery, so they could accuse him again. And they passed sentence on him and went out to plot against him that they may destroy him. They decided Jesus needs to die. And they saw to it that the wheels were set in motion for that very thing to happen. You know, in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we're not going to turn there, but an individual who was a Pharisee by the name of Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen. And Stephen was stoned to death. And Saul agreed with that. In his mind, he had also passed judgment on Stephen. And he was a Pharisee, but later he became an apostle, and that was the Apostle Paul. We're going to read some of Paul's writings in a few minutes. So, brethren, the Pharisees were the ultimate example of self-righteousness. And we can read about them, and we can think, I could never be like that. But they are extreme. We can have it within us. We can easily be, and in fact we are, self-righteous at times to one extent or another. And this sin can manifest itself in different ways and in varying degrees. And we can be blinded to it. That's what's so insidious about it. We don't see it within ourselves. And the sin of self-righteousness ties into one of the major roots of our sinful nature, which is pride, as I've mentioned a couple times already. This powerful pull in our human nature of pride. And all of us have pride to one extent or another. And the sin of self-righteousness can mask itself as doing the right thing. You think, I'm doing the right thing. But the right thing, in this case, is superficial or on the surface only, as Jesus told the Pharisees in no uncertain terms on several occasions, that they were missing the spiritual element. So let's take a look today, brethren, at the time we have left, at a few concepts that directly bear on the sin of self-righteousness that can help us with the perception and understanding of the Holy Spirit, with God's power within us to come to grips with this sin, so we can repent of it when it rears its ugly head and overcome it with God's power. As I mentioned, I will finish the message after the feast, but we're going to look at seven elements today and then three after the feast. But let's begin with number one, concepts to help us with the sin of self-righteousness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, we're here in 1 Corinthians already. Let's turn 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10 and consider the first element. And that is that we are what we are by God's blessing. We are what we are by the grace of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, Paul, formerly Saul, who had been a Pharisee and had condemned others, persecuted the church, he says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." The grace of God, brethren, by the power of God, by the pardon of God, the favor, the blessing, the gift of God. By the grace of God, Paul was who he was. Not of himself, even though he had imprisoned and persecuted many in the church in his former days, in his earlier days. And we know what we know, brethren, that we are what we are by the grace of God as well. It is not to our credit that we figured out the truth of God. And it is not to our credit that we have endured by our own power to this point in our lives, in our walk with God. Now, please understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you had no part in it. We have to submit to God and use His power, but it is His power by which we can overcome and we can endure and we can finish our race. And it is ultimately to God's glory and His credit, not to our own. It's to His credit. But we can begin to think that we're better than we should be thinking, that I've been here so long and I've endured to this point and I've done this or I've done that, and not giving the credit to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 26, we won't turn there, and I'm just paraphrasing it, but Paul talks about who God is calling now. That God is not calling the best of humanity now. He is not calling the smartest or the most accomplished or the most powerful or the most influential in this world. He's calling those of low estate, that no flesh should glory. We need to remember this, brethren. It is by God's grace that we are where we are and what we are, which are His sons and His children, if the Spirit is within us. We should not be glorying in ourselves, and we must resist that. Let's consider number two, which ties into number one. Our own righteousness falls far short. In Isaiah 64, verse 6, we won't turn there, I'll just read it to you. It says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags." They're like filthy rags, even in and of ourselves. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 3, if you'll turn there, please, to Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. I'll give you a moment to get there. Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." You see, brethren, we can try to establish our own righteousness, and it never works. because we cannot perfectly obey and not sin. Because we cannot control ourselves to that degree that we won't sin in our mind. As mortal beings, we do not have that kind of control. And we fall into sin so easily. And the Bible is very clear. If you fall short in one area, you're guilty of falling short in all the area of God's law. So if you try to be righteous on your own, you fall woefully short. In Romans chapter 3, let's turn there. It's fortunate for us that we have a Savior. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of sin, or glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that includes you and me. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that we might be just, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice makes us clean before God. And all of us need it. None of us can stand before God in righteousness, in perfect righteousness, in and of ourselves. We're all sinners and we need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to be cleansed of sin and to be righteous before God. So I ask you and I ask myself, is this in the forefront of your mind? Or is it something that we allow to be pushed back and don't think about it very much? Or do we think that we are righteous? Because we can fall into that so easily. Let's consider number 3, which also ties into 1 and 2, which is we should not think too highly of ourselves. We're here in Romans chapter 12, in verse 3. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Verse 16, but be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. It's so easy, brethren, to think too highly of ourselves, isn't it? To fall into that. In Proverbs 25, verse 27, we won't turn there, but let me read it to you. It says, it is not good to eat much honey, so to seek one's own glory is not glory. To think too highly of yourself never ends well. It just never ends well. And it's so easy to fall into this, to think that I am smarter, or I have special insight, or I have superior perception, or I am more successful or highly educated, or I am more accomplished, or I know the Bible better, or I have been in the church longer, or I don't have this problem, or etc., etc., etc. You can begin to think, I'm just a cut above. Brethren, don't allow this thinking to be part of you. God can help you to get rid of it, because this leads to self-righteousness. The understanding that we have is by the grace of God. And it is not to our credit, as we've already mentioned. It is to God's credit. Don't allow yourself to fall into this thinking that you're better than others. And it will take God's help to overcome that. You know, back in Luke chapter 18, we read part of that. Let's go back to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 13. The story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Let's pick up the story again. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And that's what it comes down to, brethren, is humility. Are we humble? And all of us need to be more humble, don't we? But are you asking God to help you to be humble? To not think too highly of yourself. To not think that you have righteousness on your own. And to understand that you need God's forgiveness and the sacrifice of His Son for your own sins, where you fall short. In Matthew chapter 5, let's turn back to Matthew in chapter 5, verse 3. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who don't think too highly of themselves and have some humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 23, just a few pages over, Matthew 23 and verse 12. Since we're here in Matthew. Matthew 23 and verse 12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So, brethren, humble yourself so God can exalt you later in His kingdom. When we are spirit beings. Let's consider item number four, or element number four now, for helping us to overcome self-righteousness, and that is that we can't see like God does. We can't see like God does. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, 1 Samuel, we just have one scripture in this point, 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. When Saul was looking at who would be the next king of Israel, or who would be the king of Israel, the next one. In verse 7, so we can start in verse 6. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. In verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart and sees into us. We can't do that, brethren. We don't have that ability. But sometimes maybe we think we do to a greater extent than we do. In Isaiah 11, chapter 3, I'll just read it to you. When Jesus comes back to this earth and rules from Jerusalem, in Isaiah 11, chapter 3, it says, His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he, Jesus, shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor with equity for the meek of the earth. God sees differently than we do. And he is completely righteous, and we are not yet. And he sees into the heart of people and gets to the very root of problems. And we don't have that insight now, brethren. We don't have that type of insight. And we can't see what's in someone's heart. And sometimes we don't have all of the facts. We don't know everything there is to know about a situation. So do we consider this before we decide something? Are we judging? We'll examine the aspect of judging a little later in the next message, in the sermonette when I finish this message. But this whole idea of judging ties into the fact that we cannot see as God sees. And we need to remember that. And we certainly should not be condemning others. And number five, don't delight in the faults and misfortunes of others. Don't delight in the fault and misfortune of others. You know, I think, and this is my opinion, maybe it's not correct, but I think there's a whole industry built on this, and that is the tabloid industry, that people like to read about celebrities that are in trouble and are doing things and having all these sufferings in their lives, because they kind of delight in that. Because, you know, hey, that person is famous and they have a lot of money and they have all these things, but yet they have all these problems. And I like to read about that because maybe it makes it seem like what I go through in my life is not so bad. But do we delight in the misfortune of others? That's a good question, isn't it? Do we delight in that? Maybe even secretly in our minds. You know, in Proverbs chapter 24, let's turn to Proverbs 24 in verse 17. Because if we do that, that leads to self-righteousness, of delighting in the misfortune of others. Because it turns it can spring from judging them. Proverbs 24, verse 17. Solomon writes, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displeases him, and he turn away his wrath from him." So, brethren, do you rejoice when your enemy falls? And it doesn't necessarily have to be your enemy. Because this type of mindset leads to self-righteousness, of kind of delighting in it, maybe even secretly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26, the Apostle Paul talks about something as well, but he's focusing more on us and as we relate to each other in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26. I'll give you a moment to get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26. "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. For if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." Talking about how we are all tied together in a body. And how if one part of the body is hurt, the whole body feels it and suffers with it. But also he says, when one is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, that type of mindset is not self-righteous, isn't it? When a person is having a problem, perhaps even a sin, of not rejoicing in that, but suffering with them. Or when one is honored, there's not envy. You actually are rejoicing with that person. That type of mindset is not self-righteousness. That's something else, which we'll talk about next. But if you're self-righteous, you kind of do the opposite, don't you? You kind of delight when those, when some people suffer that perhaps you don't like or whatever reason, or when someone's honored, you may not really be rejoicing with them. But in Romans 12, verse 15, we won't turn there. Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Do we have that mindset? Because if we don't, it's wrong. And it is not of God's Spirit to be the opposite. To rejoice when someone suffers, and to suffer when, or to be glad when someone else has a problem, and to not rejoice with them when they're honored. That's not of God's Holy Spirit. And brethren, even if this is only with one person that you may have this problem with, don't justify it in your mind, because that mindset leads to self-righteousness. And ask God to cleanse this from you as often as it needs to be. Ask God to cleanse it from you, and He will help you. Don't delight in the faults and misfortunes of others. Now, the sixth one, there are seven total. The sixth one, which this naturally leads into, is to grow in love. Remember, this is one of the problems with self-righteousness, is a lack of love. We are to grow in love. We're here in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. It's a very beautiful segment here that Paul writes about love. In verse 4, chapter 13, verse 4. Verse 8. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. So it rejoices with those who rejoice and weeps with those who weeps, and it suffers long. It does not parade itself, and it's not puffed up like the Pharisees were, where you think you're better than you should be thinking, and you're focused on the outward like they were. It does not behave rudely and does not seek its own. It's not provoked and thinks no evil. Isn't that the opposite of the Pharisees again, who sought to destroy Jesus by deceit and malice? Does not rejoice in iniquity. Does not rejoice in the faults of others, for instance, but rejoices in the truth. And it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. And he goes on to talk about prophecies and tongues, and all that will cease, but love never fails. You know, brethren, as I said, a lack of love is one of the roots of self-righteousness. And ask God to help you to grow in love for Him. And then for others as well, which comes naturally if you truly love God. And you know, all things are possible with Him. How deeply do we love God? And you know, I ask myself that question too. How deeply do we really love God? In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. We'll read through verse 21, so it'll be kind of a long passage here. But it really is very, very good what John is saying here about love. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And God did that, brethren, when we did not know Him, and we were sinners, and we were against God, as this world is. But He loved us and all of humanity and allowed his Son to suffer what he did for all of our sins. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. Is God in us by his Holy Spirit? Is his love in us? And by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. And we understand that more clearly, don't we, brethren? And how much we need the Savior, our Savior, and the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have this fellowship with God. God is in us and we are in him by his Holy Spirit. And there is love. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Again, he says, God is love, and he abides in love, abides in God, and God in him. And love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. You know, this world does not know God in his way. It is estranged from God, and we are separated from the world because of that, brethren, because the world is at enmity with God and does not have fellowship with God or does not know God at this time, but it will later. But that's not true with us. We can know God and be with God and in him. And there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And as we grow in love for God, brethren, our fear should go down. Our fear of the future, our fear of God, because we have a relationship with him, even our fear of death. And we love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. It doesn't work that way. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother. If you truly love God, you will love your brother. Now, brethren, I know that that can be difficult at times and in certain situations. But are we striving to grow in love with God and for each other and for others? And are we asking God for help in this way? So, brethren, the seventh point that we'll consider in this message is to examine yourself regularly with God's help. Do we do that? In Psalm verse 139, King David writes to us, it's captured for us for our benefit, something that he experienced. He certainly was no stranger to sin and his struggles with it. But he was a man after God's own heart. And he says in verse 23 of chapter 139 of Psalms, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Take your worries and anxieties to God, brethren, in prayer. Do we do that? And ask God to help us in that way. Because he knows our frame. And God is kind and merciful. And he will help you and me by his power, by the Holy Spirit within us, to see ourselves more clearly and to help us see sin that may be difficult for us to see, including this sin of self-righteousness, which is so insidious. You know, God is merciful to us, brethren, and we're going to talk about mercy in the next message. He doesn't show us everything right away about ourselves, does he? God is very kind and merciful. Are we drawing closer to him and asking him to help us to see ourselves more clearly? And I know that we do this during the spring, before the Passover, but we need to be doing it throughout the year for God to help us in this way, to see if there are sins that we are blind to. In Psalm 26, verse 2, Psalm 26 in verse 2, give you a moment to get there. Psalm 26 and verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. Examine me, David says. Well, God will help you, brethren, to see yourself with more clarity. And as we said before, he'll do it with loving kindness, as a loving father with his son. We are his children. But we need to be corrected at times, don't we? And then finally, our last scripture in James chapter 1 and verse 23. Let's turn there. This is a very familiar scripture to us as well, about looking in a mirror. James chapter 1 verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And what is the law of liberty? It is the law of God, and it is the law of love for God and love for your fellow man. That's what the law of God is in its fullness. And when we look into the mirror, when you see yourself, brethren, with God's help, do you act upon what you see with God's power within you? You know, when you consider a situation or a problem or a person, or do you ask God to help you to see? Are you acting the way that God wants you to act? Looking in a mirror, if you will, at yourself. Are you practicing love? Is pride involved? Because those are two roots of self-righteousness. And God can help you, brethren, to see that self-righteousness in yourself. And then he can give you the power to overcome it. The power that you can use to do so. So, brethren, in conclusion to this first part, I hope you will consider these things that we've looked at today, and with God's help, we can become more humble and we can grow in love, which drives away this deceitful sin of self-righteousness as we examine ourselves with God's help. In the next message, we'll consider three more concepts that can also help us to understand the sin of self-righteousness and to overcome it with God's help in our heart. So enjoy the remainder of the Sabbath.